If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, you can also find the passage printed on one of the white inserts in your bulletin. We're in Acts chapter 10. For those who haven't been here, we've been going through the book of Acts through this entire fall. And so we're now into Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 23 this morning, to be exact, 23a. And so let me read that out loud. We can pray, and then we'll look together at this passage. This is Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise your name. We glorify and worship you because you are God and we are man. And we thank you that as we read Acts 10 this morning, we see the gospel of Christ Jesus going to the extents of all the earth. We thank you that we've been included in your family. We thank you that you've loved us and now made us acceptable by the blood of Christ. So we ask that your Spirit would be here this morning, working through your word in our hearts, we pray. Amen. Well, many of you, like me, have probably had some interesting and unique dreams and nightmares. I think as children, we all have particular dreams. One of the most popular dreams that kids have is the dream of flying, right? You're flying through the air. We have nightmares as kids. Some of our nightmares involve our feet not being able to work or losing all of our teeth. That's a common nightmare. But I think as we grow up, we have different dreams and nightmares. And they're the same sort of themes, but they're different contexts. As grown-ups, we have dreams and nightmares about our families and about our work and about the things that we do. I have to tell you, I have this one dream that I have over and over and over again. I've had it for the last 10 years. I come to church on Sunday morning. I sit there in this seat right here. I stand up behind this podium, and I realize I haven't prepared a sermon. And always in my dream, I'll tell you what happens next. I think in my mind, okay, I can wing it. And then I open my mouth to begin speaking, and I realize I have no idea what even passage we're looking at. And then in my dream, I realize I haven't gotten dressed this morning. I don't know why. And then something funny usually happens, and it always descends into chaos and odd things. But I have to tell you, that's the dream that I have all the time. I'm not sure if God is telling me how important it is to prepare the preaching of God's word. Maybe it simply is my insecurities. We all have dreams and nightmares. As we open up Acts chapter 10 this morning, we find the Apostle Peter, and the text says that he has a trance. See, a trance is very different than a dream or a nightmare. A trance is the Greek word that means an out-of-body experience. He has an out-of-body experience. It's important because as we open up this passage, we find Peter in the middle of the day. It says it's the sixth hour of the day. It means it's noon. And Peter isn't in a deep sleep. He hasn't eaten something the night before that's given him this bad dream. He is at noonday on top of this roof. I mean, it's the middle of the day. And the Lord God gives him this vision, this trance. Now, as you think about this vision, as we talk about this morning, I have to let you know this was probably in the category of a nightmare for Peter. This is a pretty terrible vision. Now, if you're like me, and you're a hunter, or you have a long family of hunters or taxidermists, there's many taxidermists in my family, this would have been a good dream. Peter's staying in the house of a tanner, a man who tans animal hides. For any person who's a hunter or a taxidermist or a tanner, they'd say, terrific dream. I love this idea, God. Rise, kill, and eat a bunch of animals. What could be better? I'm going to go get my hunting buddies. But you hear what Peter says to God? No, God! Of course not. I have never touched anything unclean or common. See, for Peter, the good Jewish man, all of the animals in the sheet are unclean animals. They're not to be touched. They're not to be in proximity to him, let alone killed and eaten. And so for Peter, this is a nightmare. The worst possible thing he could imagine. God gives him this vision in a trance. What we're going to see this morning as we look at this vision is very simple, okay? God means to communicate through this trance and through the subsequent verses that follow. He means to communicate just how far-reaching is the blood of Christ. Just how far-reaching is the blood of Christ. One of the things we see early here in this passage is that the blood of Christ even extends to the things that give you nightmares, Peter. Even to the things that you've deemed very unclean, that you can't be in proximity to. Now, there's four questions we're going to answer about the passage this morning. There are four very simple questions. First of all, what is wrong with Cornelius? Second of all, what's the purpose of the law? And we'll just briefly talk about the purpose of the law. Then we'll answer the question, what has God made clean? What has God made clean? And then finally, what does it mean for you and I? Now, if you look at your handout, your insert in the bulletin, I drew a picture for you, okay? And if you remember, I've told you this before, but I love pictures and graphics. That's how I learn. I'm a visible learner. And so this is the extent, though, of my artistic ability, all right? But I've drawn this for you, and I want to kind of orient you as you take notes this morning, as you think about this passage. There's a horizontal axis and a vertical axis, all right? And the vertical axis on top, it says the things that are inward. On the bottom, it talks about outward things. On the left of that graph are the holiness and the righteousness of God that correlates with outward cleanliness. On the right side of that graph is unrighteousness, unholiness, and uncleanliness. As we talk about the passage this morning, I think you're going to see categories that underlie the text. And I believe pictures and images and graphics are they're easy ways to understand complex ideas. The passage in Acts 10 is not complex. The things that underlie Acts 10 are complex. Understanding of the law, clean and unclean, what the purposes of these things are. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're beginning in the bottom right quadrant. Okay, we're going to start here and go clockwise. And so the first question is, what's the problem with Cornelius? What's the problem with Cornelius? Cornelius is the main character in this story. Look at what it says in verse 1 and 2. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So we see, as we're introduced to this man named Cornelius, we see first of all that he's a pretty good guy. He's a devout God-fearer. He prays consistently. He gives alms to the poor. Later, as we read in verse 20, the people who introduce Cornelius to Peter, they say that he's well-respected by the entire nation of Israel. He's got a good reputation. He's a very good guy. As we read this passage, though, you probably sensed it. There's something wrong with Cornelius. There's a tension that exists between Peter and Cornelius. There's something that underlies the conversation that precedes the reconciliation. There's something wrong with Cornelius, and so let's examine that. I want you to know, as you consider this graph and as you think about Cornelius, we know that God, in the course of history, understood the deceptive nature of sin, that because of the sinfulness of our hearts, we could have no comprehension of his holiness and our sinfulness. Not only could we not comprehend those things, but we could have no fruition of understanding him and how we're to be reconciled to him, that the distance was too great, that distance between righteousness and unrighteousness. And so God gave the law. The law is there at the center of your graph. The law was intended to reveal outwardly things that we're to understand inwardly. And so God gives us a law to distinguish between clean and unclean. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But here's what I want you to know. There are categories that God gives of things that are clean and unclean so that the people of God might understand the distance between holiness and unholiness, between righteousness and unrighteousness. Think about the things that God made clean. The Jews, they were clean. God gave food like lambs. They're clean. There are certain fish that were clean. Types of breads that were clean. There were vegetables that were clean. Think about the things that were unclean. You could find it in Leviticus chapter 11. There's a whole list there. Badgers, rabbits, camels, pigs, crustaceans, lots of different bugs. There's a whole list of foods that were unclean. And the Gentiles. The Gentiles are also on the unclean side. And you might be thinking, well, doesn't God love the Gentiles? Of course he does. So God gave a way under the law that the Gentiles might move from the unclean outward side to the clean outward side, okay? That was through the law. That's why the law stands there at the middle. Any Gentile who decided to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of God, could come through the law by way of circumcision, coming under the law of God to become essentially a Jew, to be made outwardly clean. And so we have proselytes. Now, as we've read Acts 1 through 10, you remember there's at least one proselyte who's already been mentioned, right? Acts 6, there's a list of deacons. The last man on the list is a man named Nicholas. It says that he's a proselyte. He was a Gentile who became clean under the law. He was made outwardly clean. You see, I've given you the shadow under the law because the shadow of the cross was what was meant to be revealed to the people of God. They were meant to, not having any fruition of Christ Jesus before the Gospels, they were meant to see through the law that God had a plan of redemption through the Messiah. But it was that shadow that divided between the clean and the unclean. Now let me return to Cornelius then. What's the problem with Cornelius? Cornelius is unclean. He's unclean outwardly. He's not even a proselyte. We know that for a variety of reasons. The text doesn't say that he's a proselyte. But also, the text says in verse 2 that he was a devout God-fearer. You know what that means? It's a code word. It's a code word for a person who knew the God of Israel, respected the God of Israel, but hadn't yet come under conformity to the law of God. He hadn't been circumcised. He hadn't been made outwardly clean. And so Cornelius finds himself here at the bottom right-hand corner of this graph. He is outwardly unclean. He has not been made right. He has not come under conformity of the law of God. He hasn't passed through the law. He's still divided. He's on the unclean side, not the clean side. Now, there's an important distinction as we think about this, and I think the graph is helpful at this point. It's important to note that things that were unclean outwardly, they can't pass diagonally through the graph, okay? So things that are unclean outwardly can't go diagonally over to inward cleanliness, That wasn't the pathway that God had ordained. As God meant to communicate the distance between holiness and unholiness, he made it so that the people who were unclean must first come through the law, be made outwardly clean, before they then could move to inward cleanliness by faith. And so Cornelius finds himself far away from the heart of God, in one sense. That's why I believe it says in verse 4, as this angel speaks to Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror. The literal translation of staring in terror, it means that he was gripped with fear. As he looked at this messenger of God, his heart was gripped with fear. Why was he gripped with fear? I think he understood something of the living God. He understood that this is a holy God, that he cannot be in the presence, let alone mentioned with something unclean. And so as the angel of the Lord God spoke to him, his heart was gripped with fear. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of the heart of Cornelius gripped him with fear. Kind of moves us, though, into our second question then. What's the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of the law? Well, as I mentioned earlier, Leviticus 11 is the passage that talks about clean and unclean. And listen to what it says at the end of that chapter. There's a list of animals, the animals that Peter sees in this sheet here. All of these animals listed in Leviticus 11, and at the end of that chapter, God says this in verse 47. This list is so that you might make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. So that you might make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. Think about it. When we look at the law, when the followers of God looked at the law, and they saw this division between clean and unclean, and they saw the things that were over here on the clean side and the things that were over here on the unclean side, God gave them that outwardly that they might make a distinction between clean and unclean. See, God gave them the law that the outward distinctions that were made by the law might serve as a mirror, because they don't understand the inward things, because they're not clear, they're not obvious, they're not presented to the senses, that we can't truly see the distance between holiness and unholiness, unrighteousness and righteousness. So God gave the law that the people of God might be able to make a distinction between clean and unclean. Now think about the distance between, for instance, Cornelius and Peter. Think about the distance between Jews and Gentiles. When you think about that, you think, wow, there's a broad gap there. It's a really big distance. It's meant to communicate to us that the distance between God's holiness and our sinfulness is a broad distance, that it's an unnavigable chasm, that it's too wide of a schism, that the distance is so great. How great is it? It's greater than you think it is. It extends beyond what you can comprehend, the distance between God and man, the distance between righteousness and unrighteousness. You see, as we think about the law of God here at the center of this graph, the law was given to man not to communicate the love of God. We have the law, it's evidence that God loves us. God is at work, it's evidence that God loves us. The law is meant to communicate to man whether we are acceptable to God. Not God's love, but our acceptability to him. What does the law say about Cornelius? He's unacceptable. What does the law say about us? We're unacceptable. The distance between God and man is so great that although we owe obedience to him as our blessedness and reward, we could never have any fruition of him but by his voluntary condescension, his voluntary coming down. And yet, as you read verse 4, the angel says to Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Did he just say what I think he said? Really? The Gentile, the unclean Gentile, we read in all of Scripture that things that are unclean and unrighteous and set apart and far from God, that they have no access to his throne, that their prayers and their alms are not received as an offering, that they are not righteous before the throne, and yet as Cornelius prays and he gives alms, the angel of the Lord says that your prayers have ascended before the throne of God as a memorial. And it doesn't just say memorial. The literal word says a memorial offering. That your prayers and your alms have been received as a memorial offering. You see, something cataclysmic has happened. Something has shifted everything that we've come to believe about the law, about cleanliness and uncleanliness. Let me tell you what Peter's wrestling with this morning in Acts 10. And you could take your chart, and on that chart, this is how I designed this working. I thought of this in my mind, and this is just the way I think. On this law, on top of the law, you could draw a cross up there, okay? The shadow that extended from the law, that was a foreshadow of the coming Christ, has now been realized, okay? And the law, the cross sits on top of the law. The law hasn't been done away with, but Christ came and fulfilled the law. The question that Peter wrestles with in Acts 10, that the church will continue to wrestle with, that will be wrestled with at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 is, so what has changed? Because Christ Jesus has come, what has changed? Is the bottom of the graph still true? Is there clean and unclean? Are different foods edible? Are they not edible? Are the Gentiles good? Are they not good? Are the Jews okay? Have we changed our status with God? What has the cross of Christ done to alter this whole picture? I think as you see this morning, as the messenger speaks to Cornelius, there's been a drastic change, a cataclysmic change, that things have been altered in the way that God works in this world. And so that begs the third question, what exactly has God made clean? Look at verses 9 through 13. The next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And as I said earlier, it's an odd and frightening trance for Peter to have. It's really weird, even if you read it now to understand it in hindsight. It's a really weird vision. But let's talk about for a second what we learn from this vision. There are things that we know that we can conclude, and there's things that we don't know, okay? For instance, God has made some things that were unclean clean. That's obvious from this vision. Has God made all things that were unclean to be clean? I don't know. Not clear from the vision, okay? But we do know that he's made a plurality of things to be clean. It says that there were animals in the sheet, and there were animals of all kinds, okay? Think about what God says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter must have been thinking, what in the world does this mean? God repeats the vision three times. It's got the power of the trifecta, the triple power. He repeats it three times. It must be so important. And God says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he might be thinking, okay, I have to believe this isn't just about expanding my diet. It's not about getting more exotic with the foods I eat. Doesn't mean that when I go to the buffet, I'm going to have more selection. This has to mean something more. And yet, as we read verse 17, it says, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed. You see, Peter doesn't quite get it. Peter understands a little bit about what's going on. I think he had a hint of the vision and its meaning for what God was doing in the world. But verse 17 says he's perplexed. Now look what happens at the tail end of verse 17. While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. Isn't that amazing? God works through the miraculous intervention of this vision, all the while he's been providentially working in the life of Cornelius that these two things would meet. That they would come to a head at the doorstep of Simon the Tanner, after Peter had had this vision, and he was perplexed. I think it's beautiful. The distance between Caesarea and Joppa, 3 days' journey. Yet God was working in the details, that as Peter came out of this vision, and he was like, what in the world was that about, God? The people sent by Cornelius are at his door, saying, we've been sent by Cornelius, that you might come and share your message with us. Cornelius the Gentile. Absolutely beautiful. We ask this question, what exactly has God made clean? Look at verse 44. We didn't read it this morning. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still saying these things, and if you want to know what saying these things means, the 20 verses we skipped are the explanation of the gospel. Peter shares the gospel with Gentiles. And while he was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. What exactly had God made clean? Anyone who came to Christ by faith. Anyone. And this idea was a radical idea. Anyone, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man, woman, black, white, murderer, really bad person, really good person, or they think that they're good. Anyone who came to Christ Jesus by faith was made clean by the blood of Christ. And so God speaks to the Apostle Peter in this way. It's why John will later say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses us from all sin. Take a look again at that insert. And I seem to have lost my insert. But think about that insert. We mentioned 3 weeks ago as we talked about Stephen. Remember the accusations that came against Stephen? What the priests and the Levites said? The priests and the Levites said, this man is talking about the destruction of the law of Moses and the temple. And we said, you know what, that's true only in one way. Jesus himself spoke about the destruction of the law and the temple. And it's in this way, that when the real thing had come, the shadow of that thing would be done away with. That the shadow would be diminished. It would be lost. That the descending Lord Jesus Christ, as he came, the long shadow that was given by the law, the foreshadow of Jesus Christ, would be done away with. That it would be gone. And so on your chart, you can scribble out that shadow of the cross that divided between the clean and the unclean because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the law. So his cross sits there on the law. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ had done away with the foreshadow of the law that divided between the clean and the unclean. And so the Apostle Paul says, there's now therefore no wall of hostility. That it had been done away with. That there had been reconciliation. We said earlier, Christ did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the covenant of works. He came to fulfill what Adam could not. He came to fulfill all the agreements that man had with God. He came to live perfectly. He came to justify by the law that we might be justified by grace. And so Paul says in Galatians 3, now therefore faith came. We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. See what Paul's saying there? The whole outward side of the graph has been done away with. The shadow of the law, which extensively divided between clean and unclean, the outward distinctions that were made between Jew and Gentile, the foods that might be eaten and not eaten, the things that were good and clean and the things that were unclean, those distinctions have been broken down because we no longer need the outward foreshadow. We have the inward reality in Christ Jesus. And so the cross has come and reconciled us. But the question I want to ask here at the end is then, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? And it means at least two things, okay? The first one is very simple, yet we often forget this. We're sitting in a room with a bunch of Gentiles, and some of you may be Jewish, but I'd be willing to guess that most of you are not. Sitting in a room with a group of Gentiles who should say, Thank God for Acts 10. Thank God for the revelation of the work of Christ, not only in the Jews, but in the Gentiles alike. Thank God that we've been reconciled by the cross of Jesus Christ, that we now have access to the holiness of God, not through the law, but through the cross of Christ. That we have bold access, that we don't need to enter through the law. Thank God for that. But the second thing I believe is worth noting as we think about the application for our own lives is what this passage doesn't mean. This passage doesn't mean that God has made all people everywhere to be clean. And I think that's an important distinction to make. We can read through this passage and we can say, oh great, this means that everybody's right. Everybody's good. Everybody's been made holy. Right? There's an equality among us. But that's not the case, right? Paul says in Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's what I want you to know. The coming of Christ does one thing for all of humanity. It puts us all in the upper right-hand quadrant of that graph. Inwardly unrighteous. Inwardly unholy. Inwardly unclean. It is now obvious because of the coming of Christ Jesus that every man, woman, and child is born a slave to sin. Enslaved to sin without a choice. So the coming of Christ makes that clear. So again, what does that mean for you? Well, think about what Peter does in verse 23. It says, so Peter invited them in to be his guests. You know how simple and yet extraordinary that is? How off the wall, crazy might have been to the people around him. Peter invited a group of Gentiles into his house. By doing that, he would have made himself and all the people around him unclean. You don't do that. But you see why Peter does this here? He invites them to be guests in his house. You see why he does it? Because Peter realizes that they're just like him. I think it's his moment where he says, whoa, you and me, we're the same. We were slaves to sin, and only by the grace of God we've been made slaves to righteousness. You see, Peter realizes that the cross of Christ has leveled the playing field. He realizes that there's now only two groups of people. There are the groups of people who understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and realize it by faith, and there are those who need to hear about the power of the blood of Christ. None of them have any power to change where they're at. They are either slaves to sin or they are slaves to righteousness. That Christ has broken down that wall of hostility, that there is now therefore no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, because there are only those who are equally unrighteous and those who are equally righteous by the death of Christ. And so Peter moves then to share the gospel with them. Without distinction. He doesn't say, you're a Gentile, so let me tell you about circumcision, and then I'll tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you about the law, and the 5,000 things you must do, and then I'll tell you about the gospel. But he shares the gospel with these Gentiles. He shares the gospel with Cornelius. And as he does that, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And Peter says to the people he's with, anybody got a problem with baptizing them? Of course they didn't have a problem with baptizing them. God poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. Who can argue with God? He's made the Gentiles right through Christ Jesus. So what does this mean for me? Let me just say this. I think as followers of the Lord Jesus, we need to continue to remind ourselves to forget the outward facade. Forget what you see when you look at people. See, the outward facade, the things that we can fixate on the outside, they make us racist. They make us sexist. They make us biased. They make us depend on our own works. They make us pietists and legalists. They make us confident in our own abilities. They make us to forget that God has no categories, no distinctions outwardly. Forget about the outward facade. Forget about the things that you believe about people groups. Forget the things that you believe about the way they look and how they act and what they might do and whether they're worthy or unworthy. Forget about everything you see in a person on the outside. And remember that Christ has reconciled, that he has made it that all people everywhere, Jew and Gentile alike, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, men and women, all people might have access to the cross of Christ. They've been made clean by the power of Christ. They need to hear about the cleansing power of Christ, that nothing precludes them, nothing hinders them, nothing makes them unworthy of hearing, nothing they can do will keep them from God's kingdom. The distance between the vilest sinner and the most righteous saint, that distance is only the love of Christ. Distance between the vilest sinner and the love and the most righteous saint is only the love of Christ. That distance covered for you is the same distance that he covers for every child of his. If Christ makes no distinction about the outward, then shame on us if we make distinction. So my encouragement to all of us is not to call common what God has made clean. No matter how we were raised, no matter what we think about people or particular sins, do not call common what God has made clean. There are so many children of God chosen by him before the foundation of the world who are waiting on us. Waiting on us to share the gospel without distinction. Waiting on us to share the gospel clearly, obviously, simply. Waiting for us. And so let us not call common what God has made clean by his blood. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself by the blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are no longer under the guardian of the law, under the tutelage of the law. We thank you that we no longer come through this law to be made clean, but we come through Christ Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that we would share that message. We pray that that would not be something we keep to ourselves, but that we would see people as you see people. Knowing that there is no distinction now between Jew and Gentile, but that there are simply those who are unrighteous and righteous by the power of Christ. There are those who are cleansed by the blood and who are waiting to hear about the blood. And so move us. Move us to proclaim your gospel. We thank you that you have saved us and redeemed us by the blood of Christ Jesus. We pray this morning as we continue this service of worship that as we reflect upon and as we pray about and as we sing about and as we proclaim and as we think about and meditate upon the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was raised, and sits upon his throne, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would be made more and more into the image of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.